Well, good evening. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here with you tonight and appreciate the opportunity to open the Word of God. If you would take your Bibles, we'll get started in just a moment over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll be there in just a moment. Appreciate those of you that prayed for Luke and I while we traveled last weekend, week and a half ago. We enjoyed our time. We were down in Naples, Florida with Brother Baxter. Some of you may remember the Baxters were here last August, I believe, spoke to our singles, and he preached here in the Sunday services as well. Had a good meeting with them. And really, I didn't do a whole lot, just presented. He had some other speakers in to do the preaching and was able to present our work there in South Africa, along with some other missionaries that were in for the conference. And I guess it was just their second Faith Promise Missions conference that they've had. The first one last year when he took the church, and second one this year. He was encouraged. They doubled their Faith Promise commitments for over last year. So he was, Brother Baxter was pretty wound up about that. That's good stuff. So we were thankful for that. I texted him when I got back Monday night last week to 4 inches of snow, and I said, "Brother, I feel Florida calling me back." So I apologize. We tried to bring some sunshine with us, but it didn't work. Today was pretty nice, but anyway, I probably shouldn't have, but Saturday night I video called my wife from the beach, and as Luke and I were watching the sunset, you know, over the Gulf, and anyway, it was fun. So we had a good time. Matthew chapter 28 tonight. We're gonna get right into this tonight. I really do appreciate the opportunity to bring the Word of God tonight. Missions conference is a special time, and it's always a joy to me to preach to you folks about missions. I love our church. I love your commitment to missions, your sacrifice, and I trust tonight a lot of the things we're going to talk about are not things that are new in this pulpit, but I trust it'll be an encouragement and a help and a blessing to you. Just a good time to refocus. I was sitting there a moment ago thinking about missions conference and reflecting just over the years in my mind, and it dawned on me that actually this year is marks 30 years for me that the Lord called me to the ministry and into full-time. To surrender my life to full-time missions is what I believed God had for me as a 13-year-old boy. And that was not in this auditorium. That was over in the old auditorium, for those of you that remember that. And that was a special conference. Brother Milton Martin was in that week, and Brother George Anderson. And some of you may remember that. And God just really worked in my heart from Matthew chapter 9. And it's hard to believe that was 30 years ago. I praise God for the privilege and the opportunity to serve Him, and I trust tonight that you'll just whisper a prayer to the Lord and ask Him what He would do in your heart this week. Because you know the work of being involved in missions is the greatest work in all of the world. I believe that, not just because I'm a missionary. I know you would expect me to say that. But I believe that many of you believe that as well. Amen. There's so many ways to be involved in the work of missions. Just from your vantage point right here as a faithful member of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. And so just ask the Lord tonight and each night this week and through Sunday, not just what He would have you do for Faith Promise, though certainly that's part of it. But what He would do in your heart, you know, it goes beyond what we put in the offering plate, doesn't it? It should touch every fabric, every part of the fabric of our life, really. And tonight, what we're gonna focus on, as Pastor mentioned, this subject of making disciples, and really at the heart of the Great Commission is really where we find this subject or this topic of making disciples. You're there in Matthew 28, And let's go ahead and read. What I want to do, I think it's appropriate tonight to actually take an overview of the Great Commission as it's given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of Acts. And so we're going to take just a few moments to read these verses in each of those books. And I want to put it into a perspective. I want to break the message into two sections tonight, if we could. First of all, we're going to look at the meaning of this mandate. We're talking about the mandate for making disciples. We're going to talk about the meaning of the mandate. And then I want to spend most of our time focused on the motivation of the mandate. But the mandate is very simply this. We understand that God has given us a commission as one of His churches. We're going to read the commission as it's found in the scriptures. Let's go ahead and get into it here. In Matthew 28, the Bible says in verse number 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, as we read through these, we're going to flip over. You can start turning to Mark 16 if you want. But as we read through each of these passages, I want you to just kind of take note in your mind, what are the action words or what are the commands actually that Jesus gives? And it's recorded, as you know, a little bit differently in each one of the Gospels. And so, much like everything else in the Gospels, when we take the different accounts and we put them together, we really get a clear picture of the overall perspective, I believe, that God wants us to have. So Matthew emphasizes a few different aspects of the commission. We're going to be coming back to Matthew. We're going to really focus there tonight as our main context. But Mark gives the commission just a little bit differently, but basically the same. In Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we'll just stop there. Mark goes on. He emphasizes some of the sign gifts that they would experience to authenticate their ministry. We're not going to really deal with that tonight. But Mark simply states the commission as Jesus gave it to His disciples. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." So Matthew said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." Mark says, "Go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Now turn over to Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke 24. And Luke gives us a little bit difference, twist on it, if you will, in Luke 24 and verse number 47. So we'll back up to verse number 46. Luke 24, verse 46. The Bible says, "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." So now Luke gets a little bit more specific as he says, what we are to preach is repentance and remission of sins. Now we would understand, Mark said, preach the gospel to every creature. Luke says, preach repentance, remission of sins. It's virtually the same thing, repentance, remission of sins, because of the gospel. Amen. We understand the gospel and what that is tonight. I'm not going to relay all of that foundation. I know most of you, if not all of you, understand that tonight. But you'll notice in each of these contexts, there is an emphasis that we are to go. There is an emphasis that we are to teach or preach, and it is to be in all the world and to every creature. And we'll wrap this up in Acts chapter 1. John doesn't really record so much of the commission of the Lord Jesus to his church. So we'll just go to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Well, we'll back up to verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And here Luke, again, is the author of the book of Acts, and he records it a little differently, but similar to how he did in Luke 24, that they were to be witnesses. And so the overall picture, it's really interesting if you take the words that are recorded specifically. We're going to look at a couple of them, one of them mainly in particular, but a couple of them, and take it apart and understand what Jesus was saying to his disciples, to his first church. But basically the picture, it looks like this. You are to go into all the world, teach all nations, preach the gospel to every creature, and be witnesses unto Jesus Christ of his gospel. In case there was any question, he gets very specific in the book of Acts, and he says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So I don't think tonight there's any question as to what exactly the mandate or the commission as Christ gave it to his church is all about. I mean, it's very simple. It involves going. Amen. It's really difficult to get to every creature, to get to all nations, and to get to the uttermost part of the earth without going. We can't really do it by just staying where we are. It requires some effort, some sacrifice, and some participation on our part to go. But not just to go, but to teach and to preach and to witness. And of course, the rest of the commission there in Matthew 28, after they're saved, to baptize them and to teach them to observe all things. We're not really going to focus on that tonight. Now, when we think about the word mandate, that's the subject for tonight. We're talking about the mandate for making disciples. Mandate. I thought about this as I was thinking about this word this morning. The word mandate. In this context, it's a good word. You know, this last year, the word mandate might have had a little different meaning in your mind when I give that. I hope that's not what you'll think about it as we talk about it from the scriptures. There's different kinds of mandates. And a mandate, as defined by Webster, is actually an authoritative command. So when you have, and the word mandate's used in different ways, sometimes it's used in, we're well aware, like in a political way, where we say this candidate won with such a, you know, large population to vote or whatever, so they have a mandate to do their agenda. That's not what we're talking about. When we use the word mandate tonight, it's not found in the Bible, but the principle of a mandate is found in the Bible. In fact, a Bible word for mandate might sound more like this, a precept or a statute. Because a mandate is an authoritative command. Amen. It is something that is given down by an authority that has the right to do so. And we're not going to talk about mandates in 2020, okay? Because I know there's all different opinions about whether those should have been mandates. And we could argue the constitutionality of and all of that. But when we come to this mandate, when we come to the Word of God and the mandate that we're talking about tonight to go into all the world, teach all nations, that's what we're going to focus on now. and to preach the gospel, we know that this is an authorized command. Amen. This command is given down to us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by some ruling group of elders, not by some head office somewhere in some other part of the country or part of the world. This mandate is given to us by none other than our chief, our head, the ruler, the one who founded the church and the one who rules over his churches. Christ himself gives us this mandate. He says, "This is my command. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature." Now go back to Matthew 28. I want to dig into this word here for just a moment. Just a little bit further. As we think about this meaning of the mandate. I'm trying to watch my time because I don't want to get hung up. Brother Rogers, whenever he's in the sound booth, I always have this problem. The time goes too fast. And I like to blame it on Brother Rogers. I think he plays with this thing. But I'm just kidding you, brother. I have to give you a hard time, though, because it's good. In Matthew 28, this mandate that Jesus gives, I want to just notice the context. This jumped out at me this morning as I was reviewing my thoughts on this passage. In Matthew 28, before Jesus gives this very clear command, the command is stated in verse 19. You saw it there. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's really the heart of what we want to talk about tonight. We're going to look at that in just a second. But in the context of this commandment, we understand what had been taking place in the lives of the apostles, the church that Jesus was addressing. The last 40 days of their life, their world had been turned upside down. Luke records it in the book of Acts that Jesus was seen of them for 40 days. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And so at different occasions, in different situations, and the Bible recounts some of them, doesn't it? It tells us the story of a week after the Lord had raised from the dead. You remember Thomas wasn't there the first day. The week later when Jesus showed up, you remember Thomas and the doubt that he had. And he said, "Unless I see him, I'm not going to believe." You remember the record in John 21, I believe it is, when Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And the rest of the disciples that were there said, "Yeah, we're going to go with you." And so there they are. They're out on the boat fishing, and Jesus shows up and says, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they were embarrassed when they realized it was the Lord. The things, I'm just reminding you of that because the context in which Jesus is going to give this mandate, the Bible tells us, and it's kind of like the understatement there. You're in Matthew 28 in verse number 17. After they get up into the mountain where Jesus appointed them, it says, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Some doubted. I thought about that word, and I thought, I wonder what that meant. I wonder what they, you know, the word doubt, we know what that means. It means to have questions. It means to not be sure about something. It means they had some uncertainties. They were still trying to figure out what exactly was going on. In fact, I think in the book of Acts, Luke gives some more clarity to what their doubting was about when they said, "Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel?" You know, so the disciples, that's what they thought before Jesus was crucified, right? They said, "Oh man, he's our Messiah. He's come to overthrow Rome. This is good. He's bringing in his kingdom. He's been teaching about the kingdom." We're going to see that in a moment. And they were excited about that, but they misunderstood. They didn't get the timing. Jesus crucified before their eyes. Their world is shattered, turned upside down. They don't know, did we make a mistake? Maybe we, don't tell me they didn't think like that. You remember John the Baptist when he was in prison. I mean, he sent some of his disciples to say, "Go and ask him, are you the one that we're waiting for? Or should we be looking for another?" I'm telling you, brethren, there's times in our lives where things don't work out the way that we expected them to. You all understand what I'm talking about tonight, don't you? And we get filled with doubt and uncertainty, confusion. That's the context. when Jesus comes with this mandate. That's what makes this mandate such a blessing to me tonight. Because in the context of their doubts, in the middle of their questions and their uncertainties, Jesus knew all about those doubts and questions. And here was his answer to them. He says in verse number 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." You know, this commission to go and make disciples gives us such great clarity, such an ability to focus on the work at hand in spite of the questions and the doubts and the uncertainties that may still abide in our minds. I think you can probably make the application for yourself. This last year, every missionary we've talked to has talked about it, haven't they? It's been a weird year. And it's been a weird year for everybody. It's been a weird year for every one of you sitting here tonight. You know, things were different. The world kind of turned upside down. It's not what we were anticipating. And sometimes in the midst of uncertainty, when our mind is filled with doubt and confusion, it can be easy to get our focus in the wrong place. I want to encourage you tonight with this, that in the middle of our confusion about whatever's going on in the world tonight, we don't have to understand it all. We don't have to pretend like we know what it's all about either, okay? It's okay to not have all the answers. But here's something that we do know. No matter what happens in 2021, we know this. Jesus has still given a mandate. Hasn't changed, and it's not going to change. The responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations is still the charge that he's given to his church. Amen. So tonight, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, it may, you know, we may have to change how we do it or what it's going to look like. I don't know all the particulars, but we do know this, and we've heard this many times, and we echo it tonight. The will of the Lord regarding missions has not changed, no matter what changes in the world. Amen. You know, it wasn't really an easy time in the book of Acts to be a missionary. It wasn't really an easy time to be a witness of the gospel. You study the lives of those first century believers and the things that they endured. But you know what? In spite of the things they endured, they knew this. There's one thing that we know. And we are assured of, our Lord wants us to go and be witnesses of his name. Yes. That's the mandate. That's the meaning of the mandate. I want to look at this one word, and then I want to get on to the rest of this tonight, the motivation of the mandate. But there, the meaning of this word in Matthew 28, verse 19. It's a really interesting word. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And some of you probably know this. I think we've talked about this before, but it's an interesting reminder. The word there that's rendered teach in the King James Bible is translated from a Greek word, and I don't even pretend to know Greek or be a Greek scholar. So I'm gonna butcher this word for you just so you know where it comes from. It's called matetuo, something like that. Matetuo. And that's the word that is given as teach when Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." But what's interesting about that word, if you look it up in Strong's dictionary, he'll give it a reference number of G3100, and it's only used four times in the New Testament. Four times. Here in Matthew 28, it's rendered as teach. We're going to look at the other one in a few moments in Matthew 13. But if you're there in Matthew 28, look back just across the page in Matthew 27. We find the same Greek word is translated differently into English in Matthew 27, verse 57. Says, are you there? Matthew 27, 57. Says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. The two words, was disciple, is that same Greek word, matheteuo, that's translated teach in Matthew 28:19. Joseph was disciple. It speaks of, it's actually a verb, and it can be used transitively or intransitively. All that means is transitively, it means to go and make a disciple, and intransitively means to become a disciple. That's an intransitive use in Matthew 27 when it says Joseph was Jesus' disciple. Joseph was a disciple. Literally what that's saying is Joseph became or had become a learner, a follower, a disciple of Jesus. It describes an action that Joseph had taken, Joseph of Arimathea had taken action to follow after Jesus Christ. It was something he became. Same thing in Matthew 28 and verse 19, except here it's not used as become a disciple, it's used as make a disciple. Literally what it means in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what the word teach is used in this context. We're not going to take the time. You could look later in Acts 14:21, and it speaks of how Paul and Barnabas, they had gone and they had preached the gospel and they had made many disciples. That was exactly the commission that Jesus gives here in Matthew 28, to go teach all nations, go make disciples. It's exactly what the apostles did all throughout the rest of the New Testament. So what's interesting about this to me is the word disciple shows up a lot of times in the New Testament. And to be a disciple, we understand, means to be a follower, to be a learner, to be one who comes after another. To be a disciple of Christ, we understand, is to be a follower, a learner, or to come after Christ. To take up, Jesus said it like this, didn't he? He has many different expressions to describe what it means to be a disciple. One time he said, take up your cross and follow me. That's what it means literally to be a disciple, to walk after Christ. When we think about that, that's exactly what Jesus was commissioning us. That's the mandate. That's the authorized commandment that he's giving as our greatest responsibility as churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and teach all nations, to go and make disciples. We're not going to take the time tonight to focus on those other words, what it means to preach, to go, to be a witness. But it's interesting, there's four words here: go, teach, preach, and be witnesses. Three of them, go and teach and preach, are verbs. These are the actions of the mandate. This is the responsibility. This is the business of, you know what a verb is? A verb, it tells us what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. Go and teach and preach. And the fourth word there is actually a noun, and I thought that was interesting. Be witnesses. And it actually tells us, those verbs, go, teach, preach, tell us what we're supposed to be doing. This noun, be witnesses, tells us what we're supposed to be. It's just part of our, it's supposed to just be part of who we are. We're witnesses. No matter what I'm doing, I am a witness. No matter if I'm at church, I am a witness. If I'm at work, I should regard myself as a witness. If I'm on vacation, I should think of myself first as a witness. If I'm traveling, if I'm with my relatives, if I'm hanging out with my friends, I should always, this should be my identity, actually, is what we're saying. I am a witness of Jesus Christ. That's the mandate. That's what it means. That's what Jesus wants us to be and do. But I want you to think with me for a few moments tonight about the motivation for this mandate. I mean, this is a great responsibility. And really, when you begin to, and we're gonna hear a lot more about that this week, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited I got to preach first because I didn't have to worry about somebody else taking my thunder. Amen. That was great. When we think about this mandate to actually make disciples and what that means, there's a lot to this. There's really a lot of aspects to consider. But tonight I just want to think for a few moments, in these next few moments together, three factors that really should motivate us tonight to make disciples. Why this ought to be the very heartthrob of not only collectively as an assembly, but individually for each one of our lives tonight. And it's going to look differently for each of us. It doesn't have to, I don't want you to misunderstand. Making disciples, you know, it's not like we need to all be cookie cutters and do it all the same way. You know, there's certain things we're going to all do that we're going to have in common. Obviously, if you're going to make disciples, it's going to start with, you know, giving the gospel to people. Amen. It's hard to make disciples if you don't give the gospel to people. You got to start with the gospel. That's where it begins. But you know, there's more to making disciples than just seeing them get saved, actually. There's a lot more to it. It's actually imparting your life to them. And it's actually helping them to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a lot to this tonight. And there is a place for all of us to be involved in this. As men, we should be involved. Ladies, you know, sometimes ladies, I know it can be difficult. Maybe you don't have opportunities to be out in the community and interacting with other people, and your time is limited because you're at home. But, you know, I'm telling you tonight, you can make disciples by the grace of God. You can make disciples of your children. That is a great responsibility. It's a need. Your children need you to pour your life into them and help them to understand the gospel and how to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This mandate really applies to all of us. It doesn't have to play out exactly the same in all of our lives. It doesn't mean that you're all going to pick up and move to another country. You can make disciples right where you are. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, why should we be motivated to be involved in this? Well, obviously and simply, first of all, because of the command of our Savior. I mean, Jesus says that you're there still in Matthew 28. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power there is, you know this, the word is authority. It's power in the sense of authority. Jesus is saying the authority is mine to give you this instruction, this mandate. In fact, all authority of heaven and earth belongs to Jesus Christ. And here's what he commands us to do. From his position of authority, make disciples of all nations. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. Go to Colossians with me quickly. Colossians, you still with me? Colossians chapter 1. I just want to read these verses quickly that describe our Savior and his position of authority. It's a good reminder for us tonight to think about the one who's issuing this command. Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I want you to think about these words, these descriptions, this understanding of who is giving us this mandate. For by him, Colossians 1:16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. That's why he could say, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. He made all things in heaven and earth. Amen. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All of these individuals tonight that need to be made into disciples of Jesus Christ. Every single unsaved person in the world, that God has given us a responsibility to go to them and give them the gospel. I want you to be reminded tonight that every one of them were made by Him, and they were made for Him. You were made by Him. Your life is a gift from Him, and your life is to be lived for Him. That's the one who gives us this command. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. See, tonight, we really don't need any more motivation than this right here. The one who is over it all has told us tonight in no uncertain terms. This is not just something for the elite followers of Jesus Christ. This is something for every single child of God, every believer. You are saved tonight. You are a follower of Christ. It is His mandate to you to be involved in making disciples. Amen. We should be motivated by His command. We should be motivated. We're close here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. I have to move a little faster. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We should be motivated by the constraint of His sacrifice. I love this verse. It's a familiar verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constraineth means it squeezes us. It lays a burden on us. It presses upon us. This is urgent. This is something the Apostle Paul says that when he thought about the love of Christ, he said it's constraining to me. You know, there's something wrong if we can just lightly forget about, ignore, or dismiss the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf and ignore the responsibility that His sacrifice lays on our shoulders. Tonight, if we're saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, here's what we understand. Read the rest of verse 14 with me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's not hard to understand. Some people say the King James Bible is hard to understand. That's not hard to understand. We thus judge. If one died for all, it means we were all dead. That's right. Christ died for you and I and every other person in the world because all of us were completely, utterly dead. Mm-hmm. Without the sacrifice of Christ, we had no life. Without the sacrifice of Christ, we had no opportunity to live. And so then he makes the next concluding statement or deduction. He says in verse 15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Christ died for you. Because you were dead. Without Him, you'd still be dead. You found life in Christ because you believed on His name. Now we must not live for ourselves. Amen. We must live for Him. We owe it to Christ because He gave us life. And because His life, His sacrifice rather, is to give life to all men. Can you imagine what a tragedy it would be that Jesus Christ has died for all men and yet there are individuals in the world who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. They've never understood the gospel. I'm telling you tonight, we take a lot for granted, don't we? Right. We have a lot of blessed privilege to sit in this auditorium several times a week and have an able minister of the gospel get up and expound the word of God. I mean, we take a lot for granted. I'm telling you tonight, there are people that have never had that opportunity, not once in their life. And that should constrain us. Yes. Constrain us to say, if Christ died for all, then don't you think He wants all to hear of His sacrifice?
Amen.
Last of all tonight, the third thing that should motivate us, I want to wrap this up in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, in verse number 51 and 52. The Lord showed me something here in Matthew 13 I'd never really seen quite this way before. But it's interesting because the reason I came to this passage in Matthew 13, 51 and 52 is because that word that's translated teach all nations, make disciples, the one we were looking at there in Matthew 28, is translated in Matthew 27 that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple. It's used again in Acts, only used four times. This is the fourth time. It's actually the first time it's used in the New Testament. Fourth time for our purposes tonight. In Matthew 13, in verse 51, I'll explain the context here in just a moment, but let's read these verses. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed, there's our word, instructed, unto the kingdom of heaven is alike unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And I thought, what a strange place to use this word. What is God trying to teach us here? It's interesting because in Matthew 13, this is a crucial chapter in your New Testament. In Matthew 13, Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, I counted it up today. I forget. I think it was 12 times. I think that's right. We find the word kingdom referring to the kingdom of heaven 12 times recorded in this chapter alone, Matthew 13. It's all about the kingdom of heaven. And what's interesting about that is Jesus is speaking in parables. You'll recognize some of these parables. Parable of the sower, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the tares that the enemy sowed in the field, the great net at the end of the world. All of those seven parables, Jesus speaks, and they're all about the kingdom of heaven. And he says different things about these parables. Specifically, though, I want you to look there in verse 34 and 35. You're still in Matthew 13. And I'm going to bring this full circle and wrap this up. But he says all these things, verse 34, spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. What's going on in Matthew 13 is Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he's teaching them the principles or the doctrines of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to summarize them for you just now. And he's doing this. It's interesting, the setting. He's speaking to a whole mixed multitude of people. And the rest of the multitude that are not followers of Christ, they're not saved, they're not understanding. In fact, some of the disciples are even struggling to understand some of the parables, right? And they pull Jesus aside and say, Lord, what does that one mean? You know, that parable of the sower. What are you trying to say? What's that talking about? What do you mean about this parable of the tares? Who's the enemy? And why did he come and sow all those, you know, those bad plants in among the... What are you teaching us? And what's going on here is Jesus is actually discipling his disciples. He's teaching them some very important things. And that's what he says when you get down to verse number 51. At the end of all of these, Jesus says to them, have you understood all these things? I don't know if you believe them. I'm not sure if I believe them or not. They said, yes, Lord. You know, I feel that way sometimes. Like, you know, my mind goes back to when I was sitting in physics class maybe with Brother Anger. He's like, you understand this? I'm like, oh, yeah, I understand it. Not a clue what you're talking about. I got it. I understand it. I think that's probably how the disciples felt a little bit. But then Jesus, now this parable, he gives one more parable in verse 52, which is so descriptive of our responsibility as a disciple. He says, okay, I've taught you these things. What things did he teach them? Well, he taught them in the parable of the sower that it is really important to sow the word of God. Even though not everyone who receives the seed will be saved, there's going to be many who will hear and not understand, but many will see and not perceive, but there will be some who will hear and understand and bring forth fruit. In the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, he teaches them that the kingdom of heaven may appear to be insignificant and little value. And the increase of his kingdom is often unnoticed and unseen by the world. However, when the time is fully come, it will be recognized for its power and great refuge for the citizens thereof. In the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great price, he's teaching them that the kingdom of heaven is the most valuable treasure that could ever be possessed by any individual. We must forsake all else in order to acquire citizenship in his kingdom. And in the parable of the tares and the great net, they understood that there are saved and unsaved growing up side by side in the harvest field. The kingdom of heaven will only be revealed fully at the end of the world, when the wicked will be separated from the just, and the judgment at that time will be final. So the summarization of what Jesus taught them when he asked them, did you understand all these things? This is what he meant. Did you understand that most in this world do not understand the kingdom of heaven? Most refuse to accept or recognize the authority, value, and power of the kingdom of God. But you know, the disciples of Christ, we ought to be different, amen? We've been convinced of the incomparable value of this kingdom. We've forsaken all else to serve the King. We recognize that others need to be brought into the kingdom, or they will face the judgment of the King. That's what Matthew 13 is about. Jesus says, have you understood these things? And they said, oh yes, Lord, we understand. He says, okay, good. I'm going to tell you one more thing. Therefore, every scribe, verse 52, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. You have been instructed. That word instructed is our word. You have been made disciples. You have become disciples. That's literally what it means. You have received the instruction necessary to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now he says this, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like, now he makes a comparison, like to a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. I used to wrestle over this verse and say, what is Jesus talking about here? I believe this is what he's talking about. A householder would be someone who, this can be really deep, someone who has a house, amen? We might say it like this in today's vernacular, the man of the house. The one responsible for the oversight of the house. The one, the breadwinner. The one responsible to make sure that those under his care, in his home, their needs are provided for. This householder, you notice, has a treasure in his house. He has some things in his house, both new and old, and he's able to bring those things out to provide for the needs of those under his domain, those under his influence. Jesus is saying to his disciples, you have been instructed. You have become disciples. You're followers of me. You are like now a householder who has people that you are responsible for. And here is your responsibility. Because you have been given the treasure, the spiritual truth regarding the understanding of the kingdom of heaven, it is now your responsibility to bring those truths He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about the spiritual truths. Amen. Bring me spiritual truths about the kingdom of heaven and deliver them to people who need them.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. You're a householder. You've been given a storehouse of treasure. It's our responsibility to zealously and fervently communicate those spiritual truths. The same truth that led you to faith in Christ, that saved your soul, the truth that gives you understanding tonight about the kingdom of God. I'm telling you tonight, there are things that God has taught you if you are saved.
Amen.
But he did not teach you those things so that you could say, oh good, I'm so blessed. Look at all the wealth that I have. No. When God gives us wealth, spiritual treasure, he wants us to be a householder. That householder takes it out of the storehouse. Things new, things old, things that have, and that's what he said. These are mysteries from before the foundation of the world. We understand these things. We take them out of the spiritual storehouse. We pass them on. We give them to those in our influence, those in our domain, those that Jesus said, go teach all nations. It's our responsibility tonight.
Amen.
Be a householder who's been instructed and who passes it on. It's a mandate tonight.
Amen.
That we ought to be involved in making disciples. Shall we pray together?